Thanks, Pat. And if you'd like to keep that passage open in front of you, I think it'll be helpful as we look at these verses this morning. Bart's prayed for us, so I think we can get stuck straight into what is quite a detailed passage and quite a long passage, actually, to look at. And it's interesting. It's lovely to be invited to be here. Thank you very much for doing that. It's actually the most comfortable church chairs I've ever sat in. It's amazing. I'm amazed anyone's awake past the first point, because they're really nice. The ones with the arms, terrific. When we read this passage, what did you think? You know, what was your first impression? Because it's easy, isn't it, for one of the don'ts, the bits in verses 3 to 6, to leap out at you. You know, the tendency, if you like, that you have in your own life, which you're aware of, and you know that it's wrong, and yet you still find yourself doing it. Sexual immorality is highlighted, and it's a massive issue for us today in this society. But Paul lists other areas, doesn't he, which we might struggle with. Perhaps not you read the words and you think, oh, that's a bit over the top, that's not describing me. But greed, obscenity, coarse humour, impurity, idolatry, or as the older translations would say, covetousness. Then in verse 18 he adds drunkenness, debauchery. Now whichever of those things, in whether it's a severe form or a mild form, whichever of those things you have a tendency towards, and of course it might be more than one, they're all mentioned here in chapter 5 of Ephesians. And I guess many of us will feel convicted already, just in the first 30 seconds, because God, through his word, is reminding us of that thing we struggle with. And perhaps that's a good thing. You know, perhaps again, we need to repent this morning afresh of whatever it is that sometimes grips you. Now, I know you've been studying Ephesians and going through it over the weeks here. So you might recall that the letter is structured in two parts, really. Chapters 1 to 3, Paul shows us exactly what Christ has done for us. Paul shows us exactly that God has chosen us from the very beginning, that he's rescued us, that he's adopted us, and how God's plan is to bring everything together under his son, Jesus Christ. Then the second part of the letter, which we're now in, is essentially how we should live in the light of that. How we should live a worthy life. And the key verse is chapter 4, verse 1, which we've looked at some weeks ago. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And most of us would agree, wouldn't we, that as Christians, that includes needing to watch this stuff that we've just been thinking about, the drunkenness and the greed and the immorality, making sure that those things don't get hold of us. See, Paul is very strong here. I don't know if you picked that up when it was read. Very strong in the first few verses. He's saying, look, if these things grip you, you're an idolater. You're worshipping something other than the living God. And he says there, doesn't he, in chapter 5, and if that's you, don't expect to be in heaven. Scary stuff. But you see, as well as chapter 4, verse 1, there's another key verse in this second half, and it's in this chapter. And it's chapter 5, verse 1. Just look at it with me. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Yes, we must fight sin in our life. Yes, we must take it seriously. But godliness isn't just a list of negatives, of don'ts. Godliness is a positive thing about how we can love and serve God and his people. Look at verse 2. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're to be positively loving and sacrificial. Just think for a minute about Jesus. Just think about his ministry. In those, you know, short 3 years, his ministry was marked by godliness, wasn't it? By holiness. He's our role model in those things. But we don't characterize his life by a list of what he didn't do. A list of negatives. A list of things that he didn't do in obedience. You know, if you were asked in the street or at work to talk about Jesus, you wouldn't start by saying, well, he didn't drink, and he didn't swear, and he didn't murder anyone, and he didn't tell rude jokes. You know, that would be an odd way, wouldn't it, of describing him? It's true. But we think of the amazing, wondrous stuff that he did do. The miracles, what he said, the wisdom, the teaching, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. So although you see in this chapter, Paul is telling us not to do certain things, there's much more to godly behaviour than that. And there's a tone to this passage as you read it, where Paul uses the images of darkness and light, which is to say to us here this morning, look, brothers and sisters, haven't you spent enough time on those things? Haven't we spent enough time indulging ourselves in that sort of list of stuff in verses 3 to 6? Let's move on from that. Let's be positive. Let's be what we are in Christ. Look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Isn't that a fantastic statement? Don't you want to be exactly like that? To be the light that in Christ we are. You know, a lot of the Christian life is about becoming who you already are. Becoming who you already are in Jesus. And this passage is saying to us, haven't you had enough of going back into the darkness? Or as you looked at a couple of weeks ago, you know, stop putting the old clothes back on. So often, we are people who, it's like we've been in a dark prison cell. And then suddenly Jesus comes into our life and he opens the door and we're freed, and we're freed to be fulfilled and full in him. And it's a terrific thing, isn't it? But then every so often, inexplicably really, every so often we choose to go and sit back down in the cell. The door's still open. Nobody's forced us to go back in. But we go and sit in that darkness again. Aren't we tired of that? 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 3 says this, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. It's the same thing. You've spent enough time doing it. I said in the interview, my daughter's 18, but so she's just gone to uni. And so we had a sort of big summer holiday. So I have no idea if it will be her last family holiday with us. It depends how much money she's got. But we decided to have a big family holiday, and we went to California. And we visited and drove around and saw quite a few cities and things in California. And we ended in Las Vegas. We had 3 or 4 nights in Las Vegas. And I was shocked. I mean, I knew what it was like. I'd been there 30 years ago, probably. But then it was a gambling town with some shows. It's massively changed. It is now really a party town. And there are nightclubs that are in the day. We didn't go in any of them. I gather it's pretty horrific what goes on in them. But what I saw were particularly girls, and very much English girls, who were going out at night and they were coming back at 6, 7am in the morning, these are early 20s, either absolutely hammered or they'd been with a bloke, I guess. And then by just before lunch, they were back at the pool drinking black coffee and smoking. And then they'd have something to eat. And then late afternoon, they'd start drinking again. And the whole cycle would repeat itself. And after 3 or 4 days of watching this, you just feel like saying to them, haven't you had enough of this? I don't mean haven't you had enough drink, because that would have happened in the first hour. What I mean is the whole thing. What is the point? What is the purpose? What are you doing with your life? Haven't you had enough of this? And that's what Paul's saying to us. We might not be in Las Vegas or being that extreme. But whatever it is that grabs you that isn't God, he's saying, haven't you had enough of this? So instead of going through this list of, I don't want to focus anymore on this list of do, you know, don'ts at the beginning, and you know, I don't want to weigh us down with the one that applies to you. But do think about it, and I want us to look at what three things in this passage Paul gives us that are positives for godliness, that will help us live a worthy life. Because he gives us three, and the first one is this, be thankful. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And then look on a bit, verse 20. Just before verse 20. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving can change your life. Because what it does is it puts Jesus in your head. And what sin requires, what all that list of things at the beginning requires, is for us to put Jesus out of our head. For us to be thinking about what we really want to do that minute. And we find it very easy, don't we, not to be thankful. Today, you know, we had the act of remembrance. A couple of minutes silence. And that's terrific. But let's face it, most people aren't doing that. Because most people aren't here. Most people are shopping or reading the papers or playing golf. See, the sacrifice made by previous generations to keep this country free, we largely take for granted. Yes, we know, we buy a poppy. I was at the Fulham football match yesterday and we had a minute silent there. And it was well done. But are we thankful, really? See, it's not a bad effort, is it, what we've done this morning, what they did at Fulham yesterday, the poppy sellers. I mean, the poppy charity, I think, has gone up massively in the last few years. That's good. But do we just think about it briefly, once a year, and then we get on with the rest of our lives? And is that what we do with God? So we come here on a Sunday, we have a service, and then the rest of the week is out of our minds. You see, giving thanks, being thankful, keeps him at the front of our minds. We should give thanks and praise God for what we see just walking down this morning in the sunshine. We should give thanks when we see God act, when we see him change people's hearts. Give thanks for each other, for this church. Give thanks for Bart. Give thanks for your other leaders. It's interesting, you see, I mentioned my daughter a minute ago going to university this term. When, I don't know when it was, 9 months ago, we were looking at universities and we were travelling around. You begin to realise what a spiritual desert some towns in this country are. It's very, very depressing. You know, and you go with her and the course is quite nice and the university looks okay and there's nowhere to go to church. And so you, well, hopefully, you persuade her to go somewhere else. See, it's the old saying, isn't it? You only appreciate something when it's gone. And so when I went round and I looked at these towns, and they really were, there was nothing there in many, many towns. It causes you to give thanks again for Emmanuel Tolworth, for Hook, for Chessington, for Cornerstone. Give thanks to God for what he's doing in this little area, because actually it's a great blessing. We are very blessed to have those sort of gospel believing, gospel preaching churches all in one little area. Because I tell you, there's towns out there with nothing. So let's keep giving thanks. Let's remember, let's not take it for granted. When you come here on a Sunday, yes, it's another Sunday, I get that. But remember, it's a massive blessing. So let's just keep thanksgiving at the front of our minds. Verse 14, look at verse 14, because it talks about the light that we are. It talks about making everything visible. It says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." See, this passage is saying, stop sleepwalking. Don't be comfortable in your life. And most of all, don't be underwhelmed by Jesus. Be thankful for what we have, for what Jesus has done for us. That's a positive way in which we can imitate God. Secondly, Paul says this, make the most of every opportunity. Now, I can remember a sermon a long time ago. This is probably back in the Emmanuel Wimbledon days for me. And he was talking about somebody who was on a train, and as the train went over the sleepers, you may have heard this story, I was really struck by it at the time. As the train went over the sleepers, the person on the train began to hear, in effect, the sleepers speak to him. And they began to say, "Save soul, wasted life, saved soul, wasted life, save soul, wasted life." And that really struck me when I heard that at the time. Now look, I don't know you. I don't know if that applies to you or not. But I do know that with most of us, we could replace the words and say, saved soul, wasted day. Saved soul, wasted week. Saved soul, wasted month. See, time is passing, isn't it? And for some of us, you know, the best that can be said is we're hanging on in there. We're battling, perhaps, those don'ts that we looked at the beginning. But we're doing very little that's positive. Now look, please don't misunderstand me. Hanging on in there is huge if you're under attack from Satan. If the fallen world has caused you great hardship. If you've lost somebody close. If you've got cancer. You know, whatever it is that you're battling. Then it's huge to be hanging on in there. Give thanks for that. But what if actually, recently, nothing like that has happened to you? You know, your job's been hard. Well, we're promised it will be. Kids have been difficult. That's usual, isn't it? We're all sinners. Money's tight. Well, it always has been. What if all that stuff is the only things happening to you? Are those really what we can look at and say, those are the reasons that I would say, save soul, wasted week? Because it's been a bit hard. You see, Paul urges us, look at verse 15, be very careful. Now, when you're urged to be very careful, of course, he's implying straight away that we tend not to be. You know, the fact that he's urging us shows us that it's easy for us not to be careful. It is easy for us to drift. It's easy for each day just to go past. 15 and 16, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. That is the verse that really struck me when I was preparing this, when I was thinking about my own walk with God, my own Christian life. You see, I can look back and I can see growth in my understanding. I can actually see growth in my relationship with God over 30 years. I can see growth in my love for the church. I can even look back and sometimes say, yes, I was careful. But can I really say I've made the most of every opportunity? No. See, making the most of every opportunity is not something we do naturally. It's not something we do automatically. So we must be careful and we must be wise. That's what it's saying. And being wise includes us understanding why sometimes it is just hard going. And he tells us, doesn't he, the end of 16, why it's hard going. Because the days are evil. Now you see, in our culture today, if you said that to somebody you were chatting to in a coffee shop, they'd think you were being very melodramatic, a bit over the top to say the days are evil. But it really isn't, you know. We had a speaker come at our church a little while ago. He's 91 years old. He's a missionary in Zambia still. He's been there 51 years. It was phenomenal hearing him. He had lots to say, which I haven't got time to go into. I must tell you this bit, though, as an anecdote. He was so interesting about mission, because his view of mission was that it was a calling and you did not expect to come back. 51 years ago, when he was called to Zambia and him and his wife made the decision to go, they had no expectation they'd ever return, and they haven't. So he was very scathing about the idea of mission is like 3 years to put on your CV. It is a calling. But what really struck me when he was talking to us was he was talking about Satan, and he was talking about the fact that in somewhere like Zambia, he is very, very obviously at work. There is witchcraft, there are witch doctors, there are curses, and there are people who will not listen to anything about God because of fear of satanic influence. He is very in your face. But what he was saying when he talked about that was he then switched and said, but he takes a completely different tack here. Satan's tactic or strategy here is to make us forget he exists. That is so true, isn't it? Let me quote from an old classic book many of you will have read by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. It's a fantastic book if you haven't read it. It's a senior devil and a junior devil writing letters to each other. And this tactic is very, very obvious as he writes this, these letters. Listen to this from the senior devil. The safest road to hell is a gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. And then he goes on, it's funny how mortals always picture us putting things into their minds. The reality is, our best work is done by keeping things out. See, are we doing exactly what the devil wants us to do? Getting comfortable, obsessed with other things. The thankfulness that we had when we were first saved, you know, is just a distant memory. We're miles away from making the most of every opportunity. You know, how long have you sat next to the same person at work or on the bus or whatever it is and not spoken to them about Jesus? Or just think about Sunday mornings. Do you stand with the same people at coffee? And you know you've got to speak to the new person, but, well, you know, you never get round to it. How often have you thought, I really love that sermon, I must encourage Bart, but then you haven't? How often have you been struck by God speaking to you in the preaching and you know there's something in your life that has to change? But when you think about it now, if I said let's stop and think about it, you'd realise that that sermon was 6 months ago or 6 years ago. Be careful, says Paul, to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So if you want to imitate God, give thanks. If you want to imitate God, take every opportunity. And thirdly and finally, be spirit-filled. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. It says something, you know, about our culture. When the way we relax nowadays is to open a bottle of wine or have a beer. You know, I doubt if you've had a tough week or it's a Friday night or a Saturday, I doubt many of us get out the psalms or a hymn book to relax. We indulge in escapism. It might not be a substance, might not be drink or drugs. It might be football, or it might be exercise, or it might be a good book, or it might be a good film. But it isn't often Jesus Christ, is it? Are we ever so taken up with him that our hearts overflow? See, Paul here is contrasting a high, if you like, from the world, from a substance, from a novel, it doesn't matter what it is, with a high from God. And he's saying, look, speaking to one another is part of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns is a fantastic way of encouraging each other. Because singing and praise and speaking about God and quoting verses and the sermon and so on, just talking, is the way in which we build each other up. That's what he's saying. And it's very, very important. Comes back to this making the most of every opportunity. Comes back to having thanksgiving in the front of your mind. See, if you come here on a Sunday and you listen and you go through the service, and then as soon as it's coffee time, you want to talk about work or sport or the kids or the latest movie you've seen or some program on TV, and then it's Sunday lunch and then it's all gone. And then you've got another week where you're struggling to be the light before you're back here on a Sunday again. We need to help each other, encourage each other, build each other up. See, being saved is a bit like entering a massive sports arena. You have to make the decision. You have to go through the turnstile, if you like, on your own. Don't go through in a big mass. One by one, you go through. But when you're in there, when it opens up, when you've gone through the turnstile, then you're out with thousands or millions, if you like, if you're talking about the church, of other people. We're saved to be part of God's family. And speaking and singing and encouraging each other is a key part of that. But you see, it's clear, isn't it, from this passage, in these evil days, as it says, we're not going to sing from the heart to the Lord without the Spirit's help. We can't. We won't do it on our own. We're not going to speak about God naturally without the Spirit's help. It's from God by the Spirit that we're filled with love and joy, and there's an outpouring. So you see, if you're like me, and when you read this passage, you think, you know, I'm not making the most of every opportunity. I'm not full of love for God. I don't sing to him in my heart. Then a good prayer for us is to ask God to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit, that we will be like that. And a big part of being filled with the Spirit is to turn over every aspect of your life to him. See, that's the issue for many of us. We want Jesus as our Saviour, but not as our Lord. So when we looked at those things at the beginning, and we talked about idolatry, greed, drunkenness, whatever it is, we don't want Jesus when we're in the bar. We don't want Jesus when we're choosing what to watch on TV. We don't want Jesus when we're gossiping with our neighbour. You can't be filled with the Spirit when you're keeping whole areas of your life away from him. When Jesus rose from the dead and he went to sit at the right hand of God the Father, he not only sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to fill us, to transform us, but he also conquered the power of the devil. So yes, we live in evil days, and yes, that means there are temptations, and we will fall, and we will sin, and we will miss lots of good opportunities. But none of it changes the fact that we're secure in Christ. And one day, we'll go to be in heaven for eternity with him. Christ has given us his power in the form of the Holy Spirit so that we can keep battling, so that we can conquer those sinful desires that we have. The Spirit is at work in us now to produce a living faith, a faith that works, a faith that grows, and a faith that conquers. So you see, there's no need for us really to have another wasted day, another wasted week. We don't have to look back on our lives, whether we're 20 or 90, and say, save soul, wasted life. What a shame. Because instead we can look back. We can look back to the time since we became a Christian, to the time when we were born again, And we can say that is somebody who over a long period of time, and perhaps too slowly, but nevertheless it happened, someone who learnt to walk in the light. I'm going to finish just by quoting Spurgeon. Fantastic preacher. He did this thing, you may have used it, some of you, called Morning and Evening. And it's a little sort of thing you can read each morning and evening. And he wrote this, and it's just a fantastic summary of this passage, really. Be honest with your own soul and make sure you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Make sure you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. But he goes on, but when this is sure, walk carefully, in case anyone should again be able to say, you also are one of them. You would not desire to share their eternal doom. Why then be like them here, in this life? Do not enter into their ruin. So let's pray. As we close, let's pray that we'll positively live as people who want to imitate God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this warning. We thank you that we are to be careful. We thank you for that list of things, some of which we may have problems with, many of which perhaps we don't. But it's not just about the negative. It is about the positive. And we know, Lord, as we sit here this morning, that we're not making the most of every opportunity. That there are people in our lives who we just haven't spoken to about Jesus. There are people at our work, our neighbours, people we see regularly. And you're not in the front of our minds. Father, help us to be thankful. Help us to live a life that is worthy. Help us to overflow with love and thanksgiving for what your Son Jesus did for us. Lord, as we think about these things, fill us with your Spirit afresh, that we might, as people, want to leave here today changed and overflowing in thankfulness and determined to make the most of every opportunity. Help us, Lord, to imitate you. In Jesus' name, amen.